Now, back when I was in high school, our church youth group did an annual monks retreat at a local state forest. It was an overnight camping trip with lots of fun and, frankly, not very much sleep. But the reason that it was called a monks retreat was that we spent a significant portion of that retreat in silence. No music, no words, no talking. Now, this was back before everyone had cell phones, but if we'd had them, we would have been required to leave them behind. For hours, each of us would go out into the woods alone with only our Bible, a notebook, and a pen. The idea was to create an environment for quiet reading and reflection. But more importantly, to create an opportunity for God to speak to us. Perhaps through scripture, perhaps through prayer, perhaps through the Holy Spirit, perhaps through a combination of all three. Now, if this is something that you have ever tried to do, then you have probably figured out that this is something that cannot be rushed or forced or manufactured. Sometimes God speaks in these times. Sometimes he doesn't. All we can do is create space and opportunities where we are quiet and open to hearing what God might want to say to us. I will be the first to admit that I'm terrible at this. If you were to ask my kids or my wife, who's now in junior church, they would tell you that I usually surround myself with noise. Whether it's watching something on YouTube or more likely listening to a podcast. Unless I am actively reading or writing, it is very rare that I have not surrounded myself with other people's words and thoughts. And some of this is driven by my curious mind, my desire to understand people, to understand the world around us. But I wonder if I might hear more from God if I would just embrace the silence. If I would quiet my environment and my mind so that I would be able to listen better. You know, there's this story in the beginning of the Gospel of Luke about a priest who lived in silence for the good part of a year. Although it wasn't by choice, it was a silence that was imposed upon him. But it wasn't wasted time. Because when his silence was finally broken, he had a message from God for the whole world. Everything was about to change for those who were ready to put their hope and trust in God. God was coming to rescue them from their enemies, both political and spiritual. We're going to look at that story this morning. Now, this Advent season, we are looking at the very first songs that have been inspired by Christmas. And these are not songs that you're going to find in most hymn books. They come to us in the Bible. They're found in the Gospel of Luke. They're traditionally called the Magnificat and the Benedictus, so named from a time when they were translated into Latin. And while neither of these are ever going to be found in any top 10 list of Christmas songs that you're going to hear on the radio or on Spotify, both of them can teach us about God, about ourselves, and about how God is working in our world. And they speak to what the very best of Christmas music speaks to. And that is hope. Hope that can sustain us for today. Hope that can encourage us for tomorrow. Hope that things will not always be like they are right now. Hope that God will give us what we need in order to live faithfully until things change. Hope that's rooted not in our wishful thinking, but hope that is rooted in the goodness and faithfulness of the God who created us and loves us. This morning, we're going to learn why God imposed almost a year of silence on an old priest. We're going to look at the first words that he spoke when his silence was finally broken. And I'm going to make a case for why creating some space and time in our lives for quiet listening to God is something that we should do this Christmas season. If you have a Bible, I encourage you to open it up to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And I'm going to start in verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless, because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Now, as a priest, Zechariah would have traveled twice a year from his home in the hill country of Judea to Jerusalem to join other priests in his division to serve for a week in the temple. Luke tells us that Zechariah and Elizabeth were good, faithful people who loved and served and obeyed God all of their lives. But not everything in their lives had turned out like they had expected or had hoped, because they were childless. And now, at their age, it would take a miracle for that to change. But this particular trip to Jerusalem took on special significance for Zechariah, because among all the priests in his division, Zechariah was chosen to be the priest who offered incense on the altar that was located in the temple. Look at verse 8. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. So while the crowds had gathered outside for morning and evening prayers, one of the priests who had been chosen by lot would go into the temple and pour incense onto the fire that was there on the altar. This was a duty that priests were allowed to do only once in their lifetime. And many lived and died without ever being chosen. And so this was a special day for Zechariah. But it's actually what happened next that truly changed his and Elizabeth's life. Verse 11. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. I would be too. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He's never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man. And my wife is well along in years." So as Zechariah burns incense there on the altar, he suddenly realizes that he's not alone. A heavenly messenger was standing there, telling him that his prayers had been answered. He and Elizabeth, they're going to have a baby, a boy, and they're to give him the name John. But Zechariah, he's skeptical. You know, I think we can probably sympathize with Zechariah's skepticism. I mean, yes, the angel reminds Zechariah that this child is something that he had prayed for, but maybe he had long since given up on this prayer ever being answered. Because they are old. They are way too old to have children now. The angel, however, is not impressed with Zechariah's response. And while the news that he brings may sound miraculous, he comes as one sent by God himself and in response to Zechariah's prayer. And Zechariah, he was a priest. He knew that there was precedent for this kind of miracle that this angel is telling him is about to happen. He knew that Abraham and Sarah had had a child in their old age. He knew that God had intervened and made possible for Isaac and Rebekah, for Elkanah and Hannah to have babies despite their infertility. So would this birth be miraculous? Yes. Would this be too hard for God to do? No. Well, due to Zechariah's reluctance to believe, the angel tells Zechariah that for a season, thank you, Maureen. Due to Zechariah's reluctance to believe, the angel tells Zechariah that for a season, his life is going to be very quiet. He's not going to be able to speak again, and apparently even be able to hear until after his promised son has been born. Verse 19, the angel said to him, Zechariah, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. But meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering why he had stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. And when his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife, Elizabeth, became pregnant. And for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. Now, at this point, if you continue to read in Luke's gospel, you see that Luke shifts his focus to Gabriel's visit to Mary, who would be the mother of Jesus. But we're not looking at this story today. And so let's jump ahead and to where the focus returns to Zechariah and Elizabeth's story. So jump ahead to verse 57. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, there's no one among your relatives who has that name. They made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet. It's the first iPad. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately, his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. And so with that, his silence was broken. What follows these 9 months of God-imposed quiet on Zechariah is what we know of as the Benedictus, a song of praise inspired by the events that will come to be known as Christmas, a prophetic hymn about the birth of two boys. One, the long-promised Messiah, who would be born to Mary, and the other, the son born to Zechariah and Elizabeth. So let's look at Zechariah's words. This is the Benedictus, starting verse 67. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days." So fresh from his season of silence, Zechariah praises God for coming to them in their time of need. Now, this coming of God language could simply allude to anything that God might do to help his people. But in this case, it would turn out to be more literally true than anyone could have imagined. See, in the birth of Jesus, God wasn't just sending a rescuer, he was coming himself. In the conception of Jesus, God took on human flesh so that he could be born among us. The unexpected, impossible child born to the young Virgin Mary is God himself. And he comes as the fulfillment of the promise that was made to Abraham, that through his family, the whole world was going to be blessed. And he comes to fulfill the promise that was made to King David, that one of his descendants would establish an everlasting kingdom. Promises that were pointing to and fulfilled in Jesus, the God-man. Well, Zechariah's song, it also reminds us that Jesus came to save us in order to set us free to live lives of service to the God who has created us and loves us. God has saved us so that we can live lives of holiness and righteousness before him. God has saved us so that we can join with him in the work that he is doing here in our world. And in fact, it is God's practice of working through people that Zechariah reflects on next in this text. People like his infant son, John, who's going to play a role in God's great plan to rescue and to redeem the world. Look at verse 76. Here's where Zechariah transitions to now speaking about his son. "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." This child of Zechariah and Elizabeth is going to grow up and become known to us as John the Baptist, the great forerunner prophet who will come out of the wilderness to announce the arrival of Messiah. Messiah has come. He's going to prepare the people for Jesus' public ministry by teaching them about salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. He's going to call them to repent so that they are ready to follow him when he appears. Calling that still rings out across our world today. Now, Luke tells us that as Zechariah declared this poetic, prophetic song of praise, he did so as someone filled with the Holy Spirit. But I also wonder if all of this was germinating within him during those weeks and months of silence that he endured. Was he pregnant with these words while his wife was pregnant with their son? Was all of this growing in him when the only voice that he could hear was God's? Now, we don't know, and this text doesn't try to answer that question for us. It's something that we can only wonder about. But what does seem clear is that those days and weeks and months of silence, they were not wasted. All that time when Zechariah could not speak or even hear, it does seem that he was listening to God. And when the right time came, out of Zechariah's silence, God spoke to the world about what he was doing to rescue us. This last week, I had opportunity to spend some time with 9 other pastors. We shared a meal together. We prayed together. And we talked about the pace of ministry during the Christmas season. You know, if we aren't careful, it can become a busy, even chaotic time of the year. So full of parties and programs and special services, so many traditions to follow, so many expectations to try and meet. I mean, most of it's really good stuff, but sometimes it's just too much. As you consider your Christmas traditions this year, the plans that you've made, would you allow me to encourage you to also carve out some time and space for quiet reflection by yourself, with your spouse, maybe even with your kids, if age and circumstance actually makes that possible. Read the Christmas story. Slowly, deliberately, and then just sit with it. Listen to a Christmas carol, reflecting deeply on its words. Sit in the darkness next to your Christmas tree and just listen to the silence. Long enough that your heart begins to get quiet. Long enough that your thoughts finally begin to slow down. Listen to the silence. God is at work in the world around us. God is at work in us. God is at work through us. And he wants to speak to us if we can get quiet enough to be able to hear him. Richard Foster, who authored a book called The Celebration of Discipline, it's actually one of the classic books on spiritual formation, he writes this: "The wonderful news is that Jesus has not stopped acting and speaking. He is resurrected and at work in our world. He is not idle, nor has he developed laryngitis. He is alive and among us as our priest to forgive us, our prophet to teach us, our king to rule us, our shepherd to guide us." Even Jesus encourages us to make sure that we are listening for his voice. He says, and he doesn't say this to unbelievers, but he says this to his followers: "Here I am. I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. So, enjoy the parties. Attend the programs. Buy all the presents. Participate in the special services. Enjoy this Christmas season. Just don't fill it with so much noise and so much busyness that you don't have time to listen to the voice of Jesus. Because sometimes it is out of the silence that God speaks most clearly and most powerfully to us. It is from the quiet that he gives us and the world the words of hope and joy and love that we most need. Let me pray. Father, we praise and worship you for your glory, for your promise-keeping love, for your covenant-faithful mercy, for being a God who rescues us so that we can serve you without fear and in holiness and righteousness. Jesus, we pledge our highest love and loyalty to you as the eternal Son who became one of us. Thank you for willingly, joyfully enduring all that this life entails for the sake of showing us how to live and then rescuing us through your death. We worship you as the one who rose from the grave, never to die again. Holy Spirit, help us to hear the voice of God. Teach us how to be quiet and open to what God has to say to us. Remind us to seek out times and places of silence and empower us for lives of faith, service, and ministry in our beautiful but broken world. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.